Jesus, thank you for making a way for us. Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for us on that cross, that you paid the price for us, a price that we could never pay, a price that we will never be able to pay, a price that we will never have to pay, because you paid a price that we couldn't. And Lord, I thank you for that. Jesus, we owe you everything. And Jesus, you are the way maker. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to you. No man can come to the Father except through you. You're it. You are the door. And Father, we thank you for your Son. Jesus, we honor you in this place this morning with worship and praise in Jesus' name. Come on, BC, give him praise. Amen. Come on, amen. So good. Man, so good. Come on, give an air high five and you may have a seat. Come on. So good. Love it, love it, love it. Amen. Come on, welcome to BC. Man, if you're new to the house, man, we're excited that you're with us. We thank God that you are here today. And we believe this, man. We believe we come to a place, we're going to take up communion, and we come to a place to know and be reminded again of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I love it because Jesus just simply says, don't forget it. He says, do this in remembrance of me. I love it. Well, we have one who says, listen, don't ever take it for granted. Know the price that was paid for you. Know what it took. Know what it took to sacrifice for sin. Know what it took that we are forgiven only by the blood of Jesus. And I love it because Jesus just says, hey, remember me. Don't ever forget what it took. Don't cheapen the cross. Don't cheapen the blood. Know that there is a sacrifice for sin. It's never okay to be okay with sin. There is a great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one who is innocent, the one who gave up his life on purpose for you and I. And church, when do we come to a place, honestly, when do we come to a place to begin to lean into this thing and to realize that this is personal? Can I ask you something? Is it personal to you what Jesus Christ did on the cross where he gave up his life for yours? He says, no man laid it down. No man took my life, but I laid it down of my own initiative. Like it was on him. No man took his life, but Jesus Christ laid it down. John 10 tells us this, that the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Now, what happens when you come to a place to realize that this is personal? We don't mess around with the blood of the Lamb. We don't mess around and come to church just to play games. No, no, we come to a place to say, man, you love me, therefore I will love you. Listen, Bible says this, we love him because he first loved us. You weren't the first one to the table. You weren't the first one to love. Listen, we love him because of what? Because we know his love for us. It drives us and compels us to just love him back. Listen, when God said, I have loved you, Sean Arbuckfeld, so much that I so loved you that I gave my son for you, that if you would believe in Jesus, you will never perish, Sean. You will have everlasting life. You'll never experience my wrath because I love you. You know what Jesus says? He just simply says, love me back. Love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because he first loved us. We come to a place to say, okay, when does this become so personal to you? When does the cross, the work of the cross, become something that this is why we worship the way we worship? This is why we praise and give thanks. This is why we walk in a place to be amazed that he loves me so much that he gave up his own life for me. He didn't have to. Church, what happens when you know the truth, man? He didn't have to die. He chose to die. He gave up his life for us. He's always been. There was a moment that he left heaven, put himself as a seed in a woman, a virgin birth, lived an absolute perfect life as innocent, and found himself on purpose on a cross to deal with the sin issue. He didn't have to. But a good shepherd lays down his life. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, sacrificed his own life so that you and I could come to a place to know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know absent from this body, I will be present with the Lord. I know that Jesus Christ once for all dealt with sin. And I know that I am forgiven. I know that I am free. I know that I am safe from the wrath of the Father because he poured it out on his own son. Church, what happens when you come to a place that you make this personal? What happens when you come to a place to realize Jesus didn't have to do this? He willingly, on purpose, gave up his life. We see this amazing picture right towards the end, man. A couple days before the cross. You got Jesus in the garden. And Jesus crying out to the Father. Father, is there any other way? Any way for this cup to pass? But not my will. Let your will be done. And then right after that is amazing, amazing picture. Right after that, you've got up to 600 Roman soldiers, up to. A whole Roman cohort was up to 600 men. They come to the garden where Jesus is, and they go to arrest him. This huge mass, they say anywhere between 400 to 600 soldiers showed up to arrest one man. And Peter sees him coming. And God bless Peter, man. He pulls out his sword and he's going right after Jesus. Get behind me. And he's ready to just take off some heads. He missed and hit an ear. But that's okay. He's a fisherman. I get it, right? But Jesus says something significant to Peter. He says, come on, stop, stop. It has to happen this way. Man, Peter, don't you know I could call on my Father and instantly, in a moment, I could have 72,000 angels right here. In a moment. Listen, church, you got to get the magnitude of this, right? You've got 400 to 600 Roman soldiers to arrest one man. Peter shows up being a hero. I love him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is like, no, stop. It's got to go this way. This is the plan. Whose plan? My plan. For who? For you. My plan for you. Don't you know, Peter? I love it because 2 Kings tells us that one angel took out 185,000 soldiers. And Jesus makes a point going, Peter, don't you know I could call down 72,000 angels and I could demand that every person take a knee before me now. But Peter, I got to get to the cross. This is the plan. This is my plan. It has to happen this way. Oh, church, how he loves us. How he loves us. And when we come to a place of communion here on a Sunday, it's just the sense and the idea that just it is so personal to know what Jesus went through to pay the payment for sin. It's never okay to be okay with sin. Because we love desperately and deeply the great work of the cross, that Jesus, our King, the Son of God, put himself on a cross on purpose for you and for me. And I love it because we come to a place in Isaiah 53 where it tells us the story. It says, surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastising of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, or by his flogging, or by his stripes, we are healed. I love this. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us to his own way. Watch this. For the iniquity of us all has fallen on him. It was very much on purpose and with great intent. Why? Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but you will. It's a promise. You will have everlasting life. Why did he do what he did? Because God loved us so much. And Jesus, his son, loved us with such a passion and with such a depth that he found himself very much on purpose, not by the hands of murderous men, but it was on purpose that he had planned out for those men to be there to that exact moment. And all Jesus says to his church is, don't forget it. Remember what it took. Man, if you could just bow your heads for a moment. We come to a place this morning to take communion. Man, if you're in this place, man, and I love the place that we've been in as a church and as a season to really believe that there will be many that return to the Lord. There will be many that have drifted and wayward, and they'll come back to a place to say, God, I'm sorry. Man, I'm going to shut that door. The world is dead to me. The flesh is dead to me. It's my chance to return. And I believe that there's many who have never come to the place to call on Jesus' name, who've never come to a place to realize that sin equals death. You cannot play games with sin. You cannot play games with darkness. Sin equals death. For the wages of sin is death. And when you come to a place to realize God Almighty, he created mankind in his likeness and image to walk in great fellowship with you and I, but man blew it, and Jesus was the only answer to pay for that sin so that we could come back into right fellowship and relationship with God. That's how much he loved you. That's how much he loves me. It's personal. It's personal. And if you're in this house today, or you're watching online, and you come to a place where you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, you've never come to that place to be born again. You've never come to that place to realize the depth of sin and that sin causes death. And maybe we play games with sin. Well, God loved you so much that he dealt with the sin issue once and for all. And we've got to come to a place, if you're in this house this morning and you don't know Christ, you come to a place, if the Spirit of God is tugging and moving in your spirit, then please don't ignore that today. You come to a place to say, I need Jesus. I know I've played around. I know that I've ignored sin. I've never given sin the rightful place of death. But today I come to a place to admit my sin. Today I come to a place to believe in Jesus. 100% faith upon him. It's not been on good works. It's not on your church attendance. It's not on being a great husband. It's not on being a great wife. It's not on being a good brother. It's not on being a good sister. It's not on being a good teenager. It's based solely on Jesus Christ putting himself on a cross for the payment of your sin, where that's the only, only acceptable way to get to the Father. Number one, admit that I'm a sinner. Number two, believe in Jesus. Number three, confess that he is Lord. I come to this place to say, Jesus, you are Lord. I confess. Now we're going to take communion now. If you want to open up your communion cups, you come to a place to say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. Whether it's really, truly a first time that you're saying, I get it, man, I get it. I surrender. I'm in. Or maybe it truly is a great return. Maybe it's the great return. Lord, I've drifted, but you love me. You love me. You love me. And I see this amazing picture of the Father that would run towards you with his arms open wide to say, come back to me, son. Come back to me, daughter. You are mine. You belong to me. And in this, we take communion as a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made for you and I on a cross, which was the payment for our sin, that paved the way, the only way to salvation. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead, please. But on the same way, he took the cup. He said, this is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Listen, I love this, church. We got to get this, because when you are set free, you are set free indeed. Jesus says this in John 8, whoever is set free indeed. Man, you are set free from captivity. You are set free from bondage. You are set free from sin. You are set free from guilt. You are set free from shame. You are set free from condemnation. Listen, when you are in Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing the work of the cross, Jesus says this, that you are set free. You are forgiven. And listen, every time you come back to a place, he says, remember this. Don't ever forget this, that you are forgiven. You are forgiven and that you are free. So if there's a moment you need to take this morning to say, Lord, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. I've made excuses for sin. I've been tangled in this sin. And your blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin. And I know today I am reminded as I come to the table that I am free and that I am forgiven. And there's no chains on me. Freedom. He says, as often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. Go ahead, please. Father, we are amazed by you. We love you. Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for our freedom in you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Your goodness and your mercy, they follow us all the days of our lives. They pursue us. Your mercy, your compassion pursues us. Your goodness pursues us every day of our life. We love you. We honor you in this place today. God, speak to us from your word today. Open our eyes to see and our hearts to hear and our ears to truly hear from you today, God, that our hearts would truly respond as we walk out of this place different than when we came in this place, more alive in our spirit. God, more alive in our soul. In Jesus' name, come on, amen? Come on, amen. So good. Hey, come on. I got to preach because I want to get you out on time. Here we go. How about that? Can I get you out on time? Exodus, please. We were going to go to a couple places, but I'm going to spend some more time in Exodus, and I'm excited about this. Exodus 13, please. Exodus 13. And, man, I hope that you've had a great week. I hope that you have come to place because there's a couple things that we're setting up here. We're setting up next week is going to be great. We finish up. We have been really concentrating on a return, on truly people returning to Christ and walking in this place of we've been speaking from Luke 15 on the prodigal for 2 weeks and Zephaniah chapter 3 last week. Amazing. We're talking from Exodus this week. And then next week, we go into Joel 2. And I've got a special guest coming just to give a testimony. And then I'm going to preach from Joel 2, 12 and 13. And you're going to love this young man's testimony. And I love where we come to a place to say, okay, God is doing some great work. Man, he's always been doing great work, by the way. It's not like God showed up today to do a great work. He's always been doing a great work. And I do believe that there is a harvest on the horizon. I do believe we're coming into this. We are in a crazy season right now. And I believe that God is good and doing a great work and drawing people to himself through the season. We're going to see an amazing return, man. It's going to be incredible. So this week, man, we talk from Exodus. But it's a little different this week. We're going to look at a people group, God's chosen people, the children of Israel, who were enslaved for 430 years. I want you to understand this. They were enslaved for 430 years as God's chosen people. They were enslaved to Egypt. Now, listen, the United States of America what are we? We are 244 years old, I believe. I think it was July 4th, 2020. That we are 244 years old. And yet when you try to equate that to God's people, God's chosen people being in slavery for 430 years, that's generation to generation to generation of slavery, wouldn't you think that they would love their freedom? Wouldn't you think when God said, it's time to set my people free, wouldn't you think that they'd love their freedom? But today is about what it means when there is those who have been set free, but they have such a difficult time staying free. for those who truly have been set free by the work of the cross, but yet they have a difficult time staying free because there's this draw back to the world. There's this draw back to that addiction. There's this draw back to this, and there's this draw back to that. And there's just, and you're just like, you find it so difficult. Yes, you know I'm saved. Yes, I know I have victory. Yes, I know the blood of Christ. Yes, I know that the Spirit of God, but there is, man, it's so tough to stay free. And as I had the privilege to pray with a young woman this week in the park. I was in Lincoln Park. I've got my own little thing I'm doing in Lincoln Park. I've got this little quiet little personal protest going on in favor of the men and women in blue. And I have my couple signs and I just hang out in Lincoln Park. And I had the privilege to speak to this young woman. And she was just telling her story about how she really does love Jesus, but she struggles, man. She moved here and she's going to a church and she knows that she's born again, but she struggles and she's been addicted to, you name it, she's on it. And this woman was just in a broken place in the park, and I just began to pray over her, and just so fitting for one who knows, I know that I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ died for me, but man, I'm struggling to stay free. I know I've been set free. I'm struggling to stay free. What happens when there is that draw to go back and return to that which the Lord has freed you from? I want to look at this, and we see where it really starts in Exodus, at the end of Exodus 6, go in Exodus 7, and you see how God is going to set his people free. You've got Pharaoh in Egypt. This is the superpower of the day. And you've got, I lowball, it's about 2 million sons of Israel, 2 million people. The Bible says there were 600,000 men. That's not including women and children. They usually had a lot of children. So lowball is 2 million, probably between 4 and more, as might even be accurate. But when you look at in slavery for 430 years to a superpower in Pharaoh in Egypt, God says, listen, it's time to set my people free. And he uses Moses and Aaron in an amazing way. You look at this and say, listen, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him it's time to let my people go. And Pharaoh's going to say no. God tells him this. Pharaoh's not going to let you go. Oh, that's a great plan. Like, I'm going to go to him and say, let us go. And he's going to say, no, where are you going with this, God? Like this, I thought, you know, no, just stick with me. Bear with me. You're going to go to him and say, let my people go. He's going to harden his heart. He's not going anywhere. And then God and Pharaoh play this game of hardening heart and releasing. And just this, it's a crazy, crazy scene of 10 plagues. Right, so Moses and Aaron go, and it's great because they go to Pharaoh and say, hey, God said, let my people go. Because Pharaoh's like, no. God's like, okay, I'm going to turn all of the water from the Nile in ponds and lakes and rivers. Everything's going to turn to blood. That's the first plague. Okay, let me just, I mean, this is my idea, right? I think if there's a lake, or I think if there's like the Allegheny River and I'm on it and all of a sudden everything on me turns to blood, and when I'm canoeing on the Allegheny River and it turns to blood and all the fish die and they all begin to stink and become foul, as the Bible says, I think maybe that would be enough for me to say, okay, woo, I'm done, okay, be free. Because the Bible says that all the water turned to blood and killed everything in it, and it became foul. Pharaoh's like, nope. God's like, all right, I'm going to attack your land with frogs. They're going to be everywhere. Could you imagine frogs that cover everything? They're in your bed. They're in your shower. They're in your tub. They're in your food. They're in your oven. They're in your Captain Crunch. They're in, like, they're just frogs everywhere, and you cannot get rid of them. They're everywhere. Pharaoh's like, nope. God's like, okay, I'm going to bring fleas. There's going to be little gnats and fleas that are so much, it's going to be like dirt on the ground. They are going to cover everyone. They're going to cover everything. They're going to be everywhere. No. So he says, all right, I'm going to bring flies. Flies are going to be everywhere. No. Okay, I'm going to put a disease on all your livestock, your cattle, your camels, your horses, your donkeys, your herds. They're going to get sick and die. No. And the children of Israel, by the way, are watching They're seeing all of this begin to unfold. And then the Lord says, okay, it's time to get personal. I'm going to put boils on you. Every single person, man, woman, and child in Egypt, they're going to have painful boils all over their skin. Oh, by the way, the livestock that's left, they're going to be boiled. Boils, the sickness. Nope. By the way, this isn't touching the children of God. This isn't touching his chosen people. This is just like there's this amazing line that it happens here, but it doesn't happen here. It happens here, but it doesn't happen here. It happens to this group, the Egyptians, but it doesn't happen to God's chosen people. So God's chosen people is seeing all of these things take place, but it's not touching them. So then you come to this place. Now we're on to the sixth one, which was hail and fire. Right? So you've got, and the Lord says, listen, you go tell them that if there's anybody outside and if there's any animals left, if they're outside, they will die from the size of this hail and these fire bombs. There were some who's like, okay, I'm bringing everybody in. But there were some who were like, I don't care. And then the hail came and the fire came and it says it killed everything that was outside and it crushed the trees. What size hail does it have to be to crush trees? And then finally, we see this picture where Pharaoh's servants would come to him after the hail and after the firebombs, and his servants would come to him and say, listen, listen, boss, you got to let these people go. Egypt is destroyed. Like, what are you doing? And all along, you can read again and again that, listen, the Lord says that they may know that I'm the Lord their God, that they may know that I'm the Lord their God, that they may know that I'm the Lord their God, that Egypt would know that I'm the Lord, and the sons of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God. And he speaks to the sons of Israel going, that you would know that I'm in your midst, that you would know that I'm in your midst, that you would know that I am present. He repeats this through this whole story. And amazing, Pharaoh's own people are like, would you stop? Would you please let these people go? Egypt is getting crushed. Nah. So God's like, okay, I'm going to cause locusts to come. The Bible says the locusts were like, there were so many. If you don't like insects, this is not your story, right? Locusts were so many that it caused a darkness. And they came and they ate every piece of vegetation and fruit that was left. And then the ninth plague was darkness. Now, when you think about darkness, we think of darkness. And I mean, I can sit out on a night to see the moon and the stars, and it's amazing, yet dark, but not dark. The Bible says that God says, for 3 days, I'm going to cause such darkness that it is thick darkness that you can feel. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I have been in such black darkness that you can feel. It says that they were in their house to house and you couldn't see anybody. For 3 days, you were frozen. For 3 days, you couldn't move. For 3 days, you couldn't leave your house. For 3 days, it was just, again, man, woman, child, could you imagine the craziness? For 3 days in absolute pitch black where you could feel it. But yet, on this side, they had light. On that side, pitch black. On this side, the sons of Israel had light. So what is the mindset truly of the ones who are chosen by God, God's chosen people, when they see sign after sign after sign after sign after sign? I mean, you could imagine, what does it take to get into their head and their heart that God is for me and he wants me to be free? And then the 10th plague, which was the big daddy plague. This is where we get the Passover from. This is when they put the sons of Israel, God's chosen people, were told to sacrifice the lamb, and they would put the blood on the doorpost. You've seen the pictures, so that when the angel of the Lord would come, and he came on this side of the fence, and those doorposts were not covered, and God said, I'm going to take out every firstborn of man and animal. The Bible says Pharaoh lost his firstborn son who was sitting on a throne. But yet, didn't touch his chosen people. And then finally we pick this up in Exodus 13. So I'm trying to set the stage here. I'm trying to tell it in such a way that you would begin to understand the mind of the children of Israel. It was miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. 10. And then finally Pharaoh says, you got to go. You're free to go. 430 years of slavery. They were set free. Now watch, I want you to see this. So here, this is incredible. This is Exodus 13, verse 17. You got to get this mindset. Here you've got God. You got to remember, God always knows what he's doing. God never, never, doesn't ever have an idea of what he's doing. He always has a plan. He always knows what's going on. God never comes to a place to say, I don't know. God knows from beginning to end. He's already there. He knows everything about everything. So when God sets something in order, you would know that God has a plan. He knows tomorrow. He knows next week. He knows next year. He knows 1,000 years. He knows 1,000,000 years out. God knows it all to the millisecond, right? So when you come to a place to see where God has set these people free, God has set his chosen people free. And then God tells Moses, verse 17, now when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them. Watch this. He did not, if you're highlighting, he did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. God says, okay, I'm going to set you free, but there's no shortcuts. Hey, listen, you're set free, but you can't take the easy road. You can't take the shortcut. Because when you, in the shortcut, the first sign of trouble, your heart's going to want to go back into slavery. I know that I've been set free, but at the first sign of trouble, man, you want to go back and not stay free, but you want to go right back into slavery. This is what he's saying. He's like, listen, I need you to go the long way. I need you to go in a particular way. I can't have you go the short path. I can't have you go the shortcut. I can't have you go the easy way. Why? Because the first sign of trouble. Isn't it amazing when we get set free by the blood of the cross? The first sign of persecution, the first sign of people coming against, the first sign of people not liking you, the first sign that you have to stand for what is right. You have to take a stance for what biblical truth says. And you've got to come to a place to reject the popular view and the political view. And you have to, and then all of a sudden the pressure comes in, the pressure comes in, the pressure comes in. All of a sudden I know that I'm set free. And all of a sudden we feel this draw to not want to stay free. And amazing that God's like, I know you. And I know that at the first sign of trouble, you're going to want to go right back to Egypt. So he says this. Hence God led the people around the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in a martial array from the land of Egypt. And then you see another amazing two miracles where in his guidance, there's this pillar of cloud by day to lead them. Like they had no idea where we're going. But God says, listen, I want you to follow this pillar of cloud. I'm in your midst. I'm in the pillar of cloud. And by night, I'm going to have this pillar of fire. You thought our fireworks show were great on Wednesday. Could you imagine what that pillar of fire that God was in saying, I'm leading you by the day and I'm leading you by the night. Listen, where I lead, where I am asking you to go, what I am calling you to do. When I'm guiding you, I will be leading you. When I'm guiding you, I will be leading you. You've got to know when I'm guiding you, I'm never going to leave you. You've got to get that. You know when God is guiding you. Just listen, maybe even today, God is calling you out of something. Maybe God has called you to make a decision on something. Maybe God is calling you out of something and going to something, but you don't know the way and you don't feel comfortable with the way or you're nervous about the way, but yet you know it's God. Listen, they knew that this was God. He's leading them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire at night. He said, listen, I want you to know that I'm in your midst. And when I'm guiding you, I'm never going to leave you. And then all of a sudden, God says, listen, I love this because we're going to read chapter 14. You get to this place where God puts them in a particular spot. God says, I need you to back up and I need you to go in this direction. Isn't it amazing that at the word of the Lord, God tells them go to a particular place. Watch this. I want you to see it. This is huge. Verse 3, for Pharaoh, 14, verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, verse 2, tell the sons of Israel, this is God saying to Moses, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Olian, whatever that is. Okay, between Migdol and the sea, and you shall camp in the front of Belial Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh, listen, he's telling them to be in a particular place at a particular time, for a particular reason. Watch this now. It backed them up to a place where their back was against the wall. God's like, listen, I need you to go in this particular place. I need you to back up, and I need you to go in this spot, and I need you to be right here. And they're looking around going, the Red Sea's behind us. We've got this over here and this over here. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh sees where they're at, and Pharaoh's like, now's my shot. They're trapped. They're trapped. They're wandering in the wilderness. This is my chance. He has another moment where he hardens his heart. Well, the Lord hardens his heart. And he comes to a place to chase after these people again. He's like, I've got them trapped. What were we thinking letting them go? Let's go back and get them. And you come to this place where Pharaoh's full press ahead because he sees that they are trapped. God's chosen people see that they are trapped. Come on, BC, what happens when you come to a place? What happens when you come to a place where you know, God, I know that you are leading me and I know that I have been set free. But God, you've called me out of something into something else. But I didn't expect it to go like this. Listen, God's chosen people didn't expect to have their backs against the wall. Hey, Moses, hey, we can't go anywhere. You've got the Red Sea behind us. You got to remember, man, minimum 2 million people. Minimum. We got to try to wrap our heads around this, man. Minimum 2 million people trapped against the Red Sea. They can't go right. They can't go left. They've got Pharaoh and his army coming charging right at them straight ahead. They're like, oh, great plan. And they didn't make a wrong turn. Hey, maybe, just maybe, just maybe, there's times in life that you make a dumb choice. And you can say, okay, God, this one's on me. I put myself in a bad place. I made a bad decision, and I get it. This is the consequence. Choice, consequence. You reap what you sow. Don't ever forget it. I see it, God. This one's on me. I wasn't being led by your guidance. I wasn't being led by your word. I got myself into a bad place. This isn't that case. God, we are exactly where you told us to be. What are you doing? Why do you have our back against the wall? We're stuck. Have you ever really truly felt like you have been stuck? And you were exactly where God placed you. You know, God, you've called me out to go somewhere, but I didn't expect it to go like this. God, I know I didn't make a wrong turn. I know I was walking under your guidance. God, I know that you were leading me, and I know that you were guiding me. But do I know that you'd never left me? If I am in your plan, and I'm exactly where you put me, why is it so difficult? God, I just want to go back. Church, what happens? Watch this. What happens? What happens when you really feel that there's a very real draw? There's a very real draw to go back, to return to that which the Lord has set you free. To know what it is to stay free. Because at times, the minute we hit opposition, the minute it gets tough, we we just have something in us that just wants to go back. God, too much for me. Ah, too much naysayers, too much negativity. God, I'm looked at like the black sheep. God, I'm looked at the one who's dizzy. God, everyone is making fun of me. My family, I came to you, and I didn't expect this, God, but my family just has turned on me. God, I'm just in this addiction, and God, I know that I'm free, but it's so tough to stay free because I'm drawn back. Or God, I know that you've taken me out of a place, and I know I'm exactly where you're supposed to be. I know this is where you have me, but God, I didn't expect it like this. And amazing, the children of Israel were set free, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And they're exactly where God wants them. See, watch this. Verse 10, and Pharaoh drew near, and the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. But yet, they were in the exact place where God called them to be. Our backs stood against the wall. We see no way out. We didn't expect it this way. God, what is your plan? Now watch. Then they said to Moses, here it is. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Listen. Gotta remember, God, miracle after miracle. You're set free. You are my children. God set them free, and God puts them exactly where they want them, and they still yet can't see it. God, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? Well, literally, just a very, very short season. You remember the plagues, the pillar, the fire? Did you bring us out here to die? Now watch. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone? What, church, why do people love bondage so much? Why, when Moses begins the plan in Egypt to say God wants to set us free, We are going to know, God is going to reveal that he is with us, that we may know that he is our God, that we may know that he is our God, that we may know that he is in our midst. And yet, even in Egypt, they were fighting it. Even in Egypt, they see a plague. Okay, great. Maybe we should stay here. They see another plague. Okay, great. Maybe we should stay here. They see another plague. Great. Maybe we should stay here. Why is it that people love to be in bondage? Why is it that there's times that people love the comfortable, and people love a system that just is okay for them just in the moment, and they're not seeing the big picture? They're okay with slavery. They're okay with bondage. They're okay with oppression, to this sense where God is saying, no, I've come to set you free. I've come to set you free. I've got a plan for you. I've got, just trust the plan. Trust the plan. Trust the plan. Trust the plan. And they go after Moses, saying, we were telling you to just leave us alone, that we may serve, be in slavery to the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And then here's Moses. Watch this. Verse 13 is amazing. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by. See the salvation of the Lord. I love this, because we don't know what was going to take place, right? Like we don't know what was going to happen. We don't know what was going to take place. And here you've got Moses going, hey, God didn't bring us out here to take us out. He could have done that in Egypt. The Lord has set us free. And I love this, because when we read the scripture, you and I, we know the story, the splitting of the Red Sea. We're like, oh, that must have been amazing. How incredible. Like, they had no clue what was next. They didn't know what was going to happen. It's amazing when we have the Bible that when we put ourselves in their shoes, you've got Moses and Aaron leading this huge mass of people. This huge mass of people is going, hey, what's next? Really, you brought us out here to die? We'd rather have been in slavery. And Moses, watch this. Here's faith. Here's faith. Moses not having a clue of what's next. You've got this massive army coming at you. You've got the sea behind you. You can't go right or left. You are stuck. And look at the faith of Moses. Watch this. I love this. Here it is. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see and see and see the salvation of the Lord, which will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you. Watch this. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Shut up. I need you to shut up. I need you to stop complaining. I need you to stop grumbling. I need you to stop wanting to go back into slavery. You need to trust the Lord. You need to walk in the fear of Him. You need not be afraid. You need to stand firm. You need to stand by and watch the salvation of the Lord. Watch what God is going to do. And those who you see today, you'll never see this army again. Church, watch this, watch this. What happens? What happens? What happens when you honestly can watch God do a work in your life and you begin to realize maybe it's not just about me. Maybe there's a secondary work that God is doing. Maybe I've been so focused on me, myself, and I, and God doing something just for me, God doing something just for me, that you missed the idea that God is up to so much more than just you. Why is it that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh would chase down after the sons of Israel? God had a plan. Moses, listen. Church, what happens when you have to trust God when you don't know the whole plan? What happens when you trust God and say, maybe it's not just about me, but maybe there's a secondary, maybe there's a third, maybe there's a fourth, maybe there's so many other reasons of why God has me exactly where I'm supposed to be. Even though I don't see it, I've got to trust it. Even though there's this desire in me to want to return, there's this desire in me to not want to stay free, but just maybe God has me in the place where I need to be, calling me out of something into something else, and maybe I just don't see it. But I gotta trust Him. Do not be afraid. Stand by and see the salvation of our God. For it is the Lord who will fight for you. You just need to be quiet. Moses, stick out your staff. Then all of a sudden, this is just such an amazing, there's movies, there's books, it's an amazing picture, it's probably hanging on your wall, where you've got this sea that Moses sticks out his staff, and all of a sudden, there's this wall wide enough for over 2 million men, women, child, and animals to walk through on dry ground. Maybe when we just don't see the way out. Maybe we trust in the way maker. Maybe if we know that God has a plan, that we would trust His plan. That we would trust His plan. One of my favorite life verses, to be steadfast and immovable. Be steadfast, and nothing is going to get me distracted. Nothing is going to take me off course. I am steadfast, and I will not be moved. Be steadfast and immovable. Always, always, always abounding, abounding forward. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing, man, I know, am I abounding? I know that when I'm standing firm, I know that I'm immovable. I know that when I abound in Him, I know that my work in Him, I know my work in Him is not a waste of time. I trust Him. My back is against the wall. I trust Him. How? Because He got me here. Because He put me here. He guided me here. And He will never leave me. Where He guides, He will never leave me. And I know that He has a plan. What is it? I don't know. What's He going to do next? I don't know. What are you going to do next? Trust? What are you going to do next? Continue to walk? I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to walk with them. Well, how can you say that, man? You're just, listen, God put you in a place. It doesn't look so favorable. He's got a plan. And amazing that Moses, speaking to the millions, going, come on, we're not going back. We're not going back to slavery. We've been set free. God's called us to stay free. Trust him. And every person on complete dry ground walks through the Red Sea. Just, could you imagine the faces? Could you imagine the kids and their amazement going, wow, wow. And then the Lord tells them, I need you to watch something, because this is, just remember, it's not always just about you. It's not just always about you. Now, I want you to see the secondary plan here. Turn around and watch what happens. There's a reason why I had the enemy chase you. There's a reason why they were on your heels. There's a reason why I opened the Red Sea to bring you safety. But now watch. I want you to watch. Pay attention. And then he releases this side. He releases this side. And all of a sudden, every person that was in the Red Sea who was their enemy was destroyed, and not one of them was left. Church, what happens? What happens if you come to a place to say, God, I just need to trust in you. I don't get it. I'm in a place where I don't get it, but I will not be afraid. I will stand by and I will watch your salvation, you setting us free, your deliverance. The word salvation there, it means to deliver. I will watch where you will deliver, because I'm exactly where you've placed me. And you will deliver me. And I don't know how. And I don't know when. But I know that you will. And I'm not, once I am set free, I'm not looking to go back. For I'm going to stay free. For whoever has been set free is free indeed. Come on, let's pray. Father, I thank you for these moments. I thank you for this day. I thank you for every person who's here and online. God, we dare not leave the place the same. Speak to us, God. What have you spoke to us today? Father, by your Spirit, what have you spoke to us today? In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Amen.